First John, second chapter. I'd like to begin reading once again at verse 7, and we'll read through verse 11. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in Him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Father, again this morning we ask for your help as we come to your word. Father, through your Spirit, you would help us to see Jesus Christ, the true light that has come, the true light that is now shining, the true light that drives all darkness away. Father, speak to us as your family this morning. And we will thank you both now and forevermore in Christ's name. Amen. First John tells us that he's writing, and that knowledge of Jesus Christ produces obedience to the commands of Christ. To say that I know Jesus Christ is to say that I now obey Jesus Christ. To say that I know Jesus Christ savingly is to say that I love Jesus Christ more than anything else in my life. John is addressing churches that had heard the word from the beginning, have heard the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he's meaning in verse 7 whenever he says, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you had heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. The word which they had heard from the beginning is the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the beginning of the ministry of Christ whenever he came. And from the very beginning, Jesus Christ preached, you are to love one another as I have loved you. John 13, John 15. Christ's commandment in displaying the gospel was displaying this amazing love, this act of love of God coming in Christ, redeeming a people to himself. To say I know Jesus Christ is to say I love Jesus Christ, and to say I know Christ is to say I obey Jesus Christ. Look with me in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1. At the very beginning of the glorious book of Romans. Paul writes the purpose In verse 5, oh, gee whiz. Now let's just read verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about. He said, we have received grace, we have received apostleship, we have received an assignment from God, we have received an equipping of God, we have received a gifting from God through grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for His namesake. The whole purpose of Paul's ministry, of the apostles' ministry, of Christ's ministry, was to bring about an obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. An obedience that flows from faith. Not an obedience that flows from burdens being placed upon backs. Not an obedience that flows from people trying to somehow earn God's favor, trying to earn salvation. In Manassas, it is amazing to just talk to people and to see people, because there is either the burden of Catholicism, the idea that somehow all the grace has been given to the church and the church will dispense that grace to individuals as they are obedient to the seven sacraments of the church. And here's this weight, this burden of these seven sacraments. Have I done enough? Have I kept it good enough? It's an obedience, but it's an obedience that is just weighing heavy. And then there's the opposite, the legalism there, that just all these steps. It's very similar. Here's the church, and here you got to do this. You got to do this, 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 and this, and to be right with God. And in Manassas and in South America, it's also the charismatic movement is just a tremendous threat in the church down there. Everybody's seeking gifts and sign gifts and spiritual gifts and elevating themselves and thinking somehow if we can get a group, a church that will just demonstrate all these gifts, it's going to somehow bring people into the kingdom of God. That's not what those gifts were for. If you study the sign gifts, you'll see that they were given so that as a sign to listen to this apostle who will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It wasn't the sign that moved anyone. It was the preaching of the gospel that moved people. But Paul's whole purpose is to bring about an obedience of faith. There is a sense of what we call oughtness in the Christian life. There are things that we ought to do. And believing in salvation by God's free grace, God's gift, does not mean that that oughtness is removed. As a matter of fact, it means that it's magnified. If I love Jesus Christ, I ought to obey Jesus Christ. And it's an obedience that flows out of faith. It's an obedience that flows out of love. If you're a Christian, what are you? You are a follower of Christ. If we are Christian, we are disciples of Christ. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is one who's following and learning from and emulating his master. How did Jesus live His life? He lived His life with a purpose. He lived His life with a goal. He lived His life with a focus on doing the will of the Father. He says, I can do nothing of my own accord. I can only do that which my Father tells me in heaven to do. That was His purpose. That was His focus. He lived His life out of love for the Father. Out of love for the Father. Everything he did out of love. The Father's love for him, his love for the Father. He did everything in his life. He had one purpose in his life. what was the purpose of Christ in His life? And that was to reveal the glory of the Father. And the greatest revelation of the glory of the Father will come when Jesus dies as a substitute for sinners upon the cross of Calvary. But that was His focus. His focus was to do the will of the Father. His focus was to do it out of love for the Father. And His focus was to reveal the Father. Well, go with me to John chapter 6. Let's look at that. Let's back that up in Scripture. John chapter 6. Jesus says in John chapter 6, beginning at verse 37. And listen to this verse, because I hope it'll even mean more later on. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Hear that. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And everyone who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. This is the will of the Father. Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Look in John 8, verse 28. So Jesus said, verse 28, John 8, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. As He spoke these things, many came to believe in Him. This was Christ's life. This is the example that Christ left us in how we're to live. Look again at chapter 2, verse 6. At 1 John, chapter 2, verse 6. The one who says he abides in Him. The one who says, I'm a Christian. The one who says, by God's grace, I have been joined to Jesus Christ. I abide in Him. My life is found in Him. The one who abides, who says he abides in Him, ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. We're not allowed to determine, as Christians, our own lives. We're not allowed. Or let's say we ought not to just live life the way we want to live it. We are called to follow Christ, not to think that Christ is going to follow us. We are to seek His will. We are to look at His life. We are to emulate His life. Where do we know? Where do we find it? We find it in the Word. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2, probably the clearest portion of Scripture that describes for us how we as Christians should live. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Well, Well, we got to back up to verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, it's a rhetorical question. It's a positive answer. It's one of those questions that really doesn't need to be answered. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, and there is, if there's any consolation of love, and there is, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is, if any affection and compassion, and there is. Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. He's talking to a church. And he's saying, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. What's that one purpose? Being disciples of Christ, following Him. Verse 3 says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look on your own personal interests, but also on the interests of others. Christ didn't put His personal interests first. He put the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted Him and bestowed upon Him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the word fear and trembling there is work out your salvation with awe and amazement and wonder, not a quaking fear, not a life filled with doubt, but a life filled with amazement. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That's what it means to follow Christ, to be a disciple of Christ. John is now going to show that all the commands of Jesus are summed up, are fulfilled, are brought together in the commandment of love. If you take all the teaching of Christ, all of His commandments. He says, this one commandment, this new commandment I give you, to love one another as I have loved you. And remember, we saw in verse 7 that the old commandment was Jesus was telling His disciples, you need to love one another. You need to love one another. You need to love one another. And that commandment is coming from this teacher, this Messiah, that they're realizing that this man is doing signs and he's doing wonders and he's of God, and their growing understanding of Christ is increasing, and that commandment to love gets stronger and stronger and stronger. But then finally, after Jesus dies, after He demonstrates what that ultimate love is, He dies that horrible death in their place. Then all of a sudden, it was like the shades taken off of their eyes. That's what love is. Love is sacrifice. Love is putting others first. Love as I have now demonstrated what love is. That's the newness of this commandment. The false teachers, the false professors, The ones who were saying, I abide in Christ, I believe in Christ, I love Jesus Christ, but then they just lived their lives ignoring Jesus Christ and ignoring His church. John is writing to expose them. They don't sacrifice for the church as Christ gave His life for the church. They're not seeking the salvation of the elect. Those who have yet to come to faith in Jesus Christ, they're not really involved in evangelism and sharing the gospel and declaring the gospel. They're concerned about their status and their life and how they're viewed. And religion is about them. I heard on the radio, driving the other day, I think it was Tucker Carlson was talking about kind of the culture of many young people today, and he used this phrase, they are drowning in the sea of me. They are drowning in the sea of me. And there's so many people in churches, so many people who are professing faith, and it's all about me. And they're drowning. They're drowning. This is not that kind of attitude. That kind of life is not what the Spirit of God produces whenever the Spirit of the living God comes and touches a heart and enters a heart and enters a life. You want to see what happens? Go with me to Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, when the gospel was preached by Peter for the first time, the gospel of the death, burial, resurrection, and reign of the Lord Jesus Christ was preached for the first time, and the Holy Spirit was poured out and came to fall upon people, to dwell within people. This is what happened. In Acts chapter 2, at verse 42. Well, let's back up to verse 41. So then those who had received His word, those who had received the word of Peter, those who had received the word that this Jesus, whom you crucified, a man who was attested as a man of God by His works and His miracles, you took and you crucified by the hands of the Roman soldiers. This Jesus, whom you crucified, God has declared to be both Lord and Christ. Their hearts were pierced. Then those who had received His word to repent and be baptized, then those who had received His word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls to the kingdom of God. 3,000 people who that morning when they got up thought all life was about them. They had their plans, they had their goals. They had their purpose. And then they heard the gospel. The Spirit of God opened their ears to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit came and dwelt within them. And verse 42 said, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were continually devoting themselves to the Word of God, to growing in their understanding, to growing in their application. It was the Word of God that was going to bring and hold these 3,000 people together, and more added daily as this gospel was being preached. It is the gospel that creates a church. It's what we were trying to get across last week. It's a gospel that creates a church, not programs, not gimmicks, not shows, not puppet shows, not entertainment. It's the gospel that creates this desire, this work of the Spirit of God to continually devote to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were continually devoting themselves to fellowship. Koinonia, shared in common. what we share in common. We share the apostles' teaching in common. We share this work of grace in common. And we're devoted to it. Not just happenstance. Not whenever it's convenient. Not whenever it fits into our schedule. It becomes our schedule. All of life revolves around it. Devoted to fellowship. Devoted to the breaking of bread. That's worship. That's communion. That's what, every time we have communion and that bread and the juice is set before us, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's worship. And to prayer. Devoted to prayer. The Spirit of the living, reigning Lord Jesus Christ and comes and changes us completely. It takes us from death to life. It takes us from self to Christ. It takes us from darkness to light. We're no longer walking in darkness. We're no longer stumbling around, fumbling over, not knowing where we're going, not knowing. There is light now that directs us. This is what he will say down in the last verses of John 2. We can go back there. I mean, we've got to... Verse 8 says, on the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment to you. That's this commandment of love that is enabled by the Spirit of God, which is true in Him, which is fulfilled in Him, which is brought to pass in Him, in Jesus Christ, and in you. Now notice, if you mark in your Bibles, draw circles around those two words, in. It says, this truth, this work is true in Him, in Christ, and in you. That phrase, the Spirit of God could have inspired that phrase to say, which is true in Him and you. That's perfectly good Greek grammar. One preposition joining two things together. But what it does is, if you do it that way, one preposition, you join two things together, it means these two things are equal. That's why the second in is in there. It's true in Him, and it's true in you, but they're in completely different ways. We do not love like Christ loves. We do not sacrifice like Christ does. But it is in you. That in is there. Because the darkness is passing away. And the true light is already shining. We're going to spend some more time on that phrase in the future. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says this. All I'm wanting us to kind of examine this morning, all I want us to think about this morning is my life being lived in obedience that flows from faith, that flows from understanding the love of Christ? 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ controls us. For the love of Christ controls us. For the love of Christ controls us. Those who have received the regenerating work of the Spirit of God. This is the love of Christ. It is Christ's love for us, not our love for Christ. It's recognizing Christ's love for us. The Spirit of God has revealed to the depths of our hearts and our souls that Jesus Christ loves us. And it becomes the controlling factor of our lives. We come to realize that one died for all. Therefore, all died. Christ so loved His church that He gave His life to purchase them. And that everyone whom the Father has given to the Son will come to the Son, will die to themselves, and will be controlled by this amazing love of Christ. One died for all, 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. One died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all. He died for all. Again, this is the elect. This is the church. This is those whom the Father had given him. He died for all, so that, purpose clause. He came and he did that work for this purpose, so that they who live, those who have been made spiritually alive, those who have been indwelt with the Spirit, might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose on their behalf. That's what controls us. Christ's love for us. Now look with me very quickly. In John chapter 2 at verse 7, I want us to consider, and I'm going to skip over a whole lot here. I want us to consider this word, beloved. I want us to look at the word, beloved. Before we will ever obey the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ with the purpose of bringing honor and glory and magnifying His name, we must know that we are beloved. There will be no amazement and wonder in our witness. There will be no consistent obedience in our lives if we cannot say, if we do not know in the depths of our heart, I am loved. The love of Christ controls us. The Christian life is a life lived out of love. Christian life is a life lived out of gratitude and thankfulness and amazement and praise. John loves this word, beloved. Look in John 2, verse 7. Beloved. Beloved. This is the first time he uses it here. Beloved. Look in chapter 3 at verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that whenever He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. Chapter 3, verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Do you know the love of Christ in a way that your heart doesn't condemn you? Chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Do not believe every teacher that stands up and teaches the Word of God. Do not believe every preacher that stands up and preaches the Word of God. It is, beloved, he says, do not believe every spirit. Oh, wait a minute. I thought the Bible says we're not supposed to judge. I thought Christians are not supposed to judge. Doesn't the Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged? Yes, it does. Anybody know where that's found? You hear it, but do we know where it's found? Do we know what part of the verse isn't quoted oftentimes? Judge not, lest you be judged. For with the same standard that you judge, it will be meted out to you. It's not saying don't judge. Don't judge by your opinion. Don't judge by your thoughts. Judge by the standard of the Word of God. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Loves in the way that Christ loves. Loves in the way that puts others before ourselves. And not just our little groups. There are people who hate Christ, who love their families. I'm sure even Adolf Hitler loved his dog. So, loving my family and loving my small little group doesn't mean that I love Christ. It's loving sacrificially. It's loving enemies. Verse 11 of chapter 4. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Very quickly, three questions about the beloved. Who are they? Who are the beloved? Those who by God's grace through the working of the Holy Spirit have heard the effectual call of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." The beloved are those who have heard Jesus Christ call their name. The beloved are those who through the working of the Spirit of God has heard Jesus Christ say, "I love you. You are mine. You are in my hands, and nothing will ever take you out of my hands." The beloved are those who understand something about 1 John 2, 1 through 3, that Jesus is my advocate. He speaks for me. He's come alongside for me. He is righteous. He is the propitiation for my sin. Every one of my sin, past, present, and future, the beloved will say, was judged by a holy God upon Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We're getting ready to have Good Friday and Easter. This Good Friday, beloved, when you think of the cross, think of Jesus Christ bearing the wrath of every one of your sins, past, present, and future. Going to hell in your place. The love of Christ controls us. The love of Christ controls us. That's who the beloved are. Those who have heard Christ say, "I love you." How do we become a beloved? What must you do? What must you do to be loved savingly by God? Nothing. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do. All of Adam's race, everyone who's descended from Adam fell. When Adam fell, deserved nothing but God's judgment, God's wrath, God's anger. Ephesians chapter 1, real quick. We'll finish it. Ephesians chapter 1. We read at the very beginning of this glorious letter, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him, in Christ. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will lose nothing but raise them up in the last day. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him." He didn't choose us so that we could live life any way we wanted to. He didn't choose us so that we can just have our own purposes. He chose us in Him that we would be holy, set apart for God's use, set apart to display the glory of the gospel, the amazing love of Christ, blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to the adoption of sons. There's nothing we can do. Out of all of fallen mankind, God the Father came and chose a people for Himself. We were no different We were no better. God did not look down through history and see that we would make the right choice and then therefore chose us based upon the choice that we made. He chose us. Just like He chose the nation of Israel by the other nations. Not because you're the biggest, not because you're the smartest, not because you're the wealthiest. God says, I chose you, I love you, because I love you. And we just shake our heads in amazement and wonder. There's a lot of other verses we could look at. But it's this understanding of being chosen of God unconditionally. That He passed by others and He set His love upon us. That becomes the motivation for our life. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3 real quick. Colossians chapter 3. What a glorious passage of Scripture. Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Who are the beloved? Those who have heard the voice of Christ. How do you become a beloved, what do you have to do? Nothing. Nothing. God has chosen before the foundation of the earth to love a people. And the Spirit of God, Christ came and died for that people. The Spirit of God said, I will make that love known to them. I will change their hearts. I will open their eyes. I will open their minds to know the controlling love of Christ. Thirdly, what do they do? Well, what the beloved do is live a life of continual faith and repentance. A continual faith of looking to Christ and just being amazed and being thankful. And continually repenting of everything in our lives that's not done for the glory of Christ. We talked Wednesday night in our Bible study about the wiles of Satan and the lying wonders of Satan. And it just dawned that you know what Satan's greatest lie is? His greatest lie, his greatest wonder that he sets before us is that he tries to convince us that there's something that will make us more satisfied and bring more joy and make us happier than the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the world will throw all these things before us. Our flesh throws all these things before us. Our families throw all these things before us. Demons of hell throw all these things before us. Just saying, you know what, you really are. It's kind of like advertisement. You're really dissatisfied. You know what? You don't have a $40,000 car. You ought to be discontent. You don't have this house. You don't have these clothes. You don't have this retirement. You don't have this. You don't have this. That's what's constantly thrown before us. The beloved, through the working of the Spirit of God, knows, I have the love of Christ by God's free grace. And everything else in life viewed from the love of Christ is to walk in the light. We have that light of the love of Christ shining on us. That's why we don't stumble. That's why we walk our way through life seeing. If we don't know the love of Christ, we're walking in darkness. And we're stumbling over life and we don't know what's coming. But Paul writes to encourage this church, and he writes to encourage us this morning. We are loved. Jesus loves me. This I know. Because I feel it. Because everything's going my way. Yeah. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Do we believe the Word of God? Let's stand. Thank you, Father, for your amazing love this morning. Thank you for that work of grace that opens up a spiritually dead heart, spiritually blind eyes to see the love of Christ. And Father, would you help us through your Spirit to grow in the amazing understanding of that love. As we walk in the light of your love. Father, as we love Christ more than self, and we thank you for your wonderful forgiveness, that at the end of every day, as we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. And forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, we ask that you would just mold this church together, centered in the gospel, held together in the bond of unity through the love of Christ. And it would be a witness to others that this love is real, this gospel is real. This truth is real. And Father, they may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They might come to know that love for all eternity. As we pray in Jesus' precious name, Amen.